be in a hurry. How many have the TLV? TLV? Got it? Break it out. Go to Numbers 22. We're going to change things up a little bit. My plan's not his plan. Let's do it. Microphones, because I want you guys to read. Who wants to take the first 10 verses? Come on now. Pick you? I'll pick you. The reader. But everybody needs to, I want everybody to read. There is none up there.
Okay.
There's, yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
Then B'nai Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab alongside the Jordan across from Jericho. When Balak, the son of Zippor, realized that all B'nai Israel had done to the Amorites, Moab became terrified because there were so many people. Moab was filled with dread because of B'nai Israel.
Hold it. Why is the world so dreadful? Moab became terrified because there were many people. And who were they? People of Israel. Okay? Just keep that in mind. Go ahead, sorry.
Moab said to the elders of Midian, "The multitude will lick up everything around us like the ox licks up the grass of the field." Now Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at that time. He sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, at Pethor, near the river in his native land, saying to him, "Look now, a people has come out of Egypt. See now, they cover the surface of the earth and are settling beside me. Come now, curse this people for me, because they are too strong for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them away from the country. I know that whoever you bless will be blessed, and whoever you curse will be accursed."
Okay, so who really said that? Where was that first pronounced? Did not Jehovah say that to who? Abraham? Right? So where does this guy get the right that this person, Balaam, can curse or bless? Go ahead.
The elders of Moab and Midian left with divination fees in their hand. And when they came to Balaam, they told him Balak's words. He said to them, spend the night here, and I will give you an answer just as Adonai speaks to me. So the officials of Moab stayed with Balaam. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent word to me." Let me keep going just a little bit.
Just 11.
Yep.
Yep.
"See the people coming out of Egypt? Cover the surface of the land? Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I will be able to fight against them and drive them away."
Hmm. Dan, 22:12 through 15.
God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. Do not curse them, for they are blessed." So Balaam got up in the morning and said to the officials of Balak, "Go back to your country, for Adonai has refused to let me go with you." So the Moabite officials got up, went back to Balak, and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Balak again sent other dignitaries more numerous and honored than these previous ones. They also came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, son of Zippor, please let nothing keep you from coming to me."
So verse 17 says, "I will richly reward you, and everything you tell me I will do. Just come now and curse this people for me." That's kind of how we are, aren't we? We're driven by what? The world's driven by the rewards. The world's driven by money and prestige and power. And as we read through this, we find that it does you absolutely no good. If you're not blessed by the Almighty, it does absolutely no good. You can't take it with you. Okay, so who else wants to read? Somebody got a mic? No. Okay. So you're going to read 22:27. Well, let's start off at 24. 24 through 38.
Then the angel of Adonai stood in a narrow path between two vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of Adonai, she pressed against the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam continued beating her. The angel again moved. He stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn right or left. When the donkey saw the angel of Adonai, she laid down under Balaam. Balaam was very angry and beat the donkey with his staff. Then Adonai opened the donkey's mouth and said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have beaten me these three times?" Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you've made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey which you have ridden as always to this day? Have I ever been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then Adonai opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw that the angel of Adonai standing in the road with his drawn sword in his hand. So he fell on his face. 38.
So the question is, what did this angel look like? Look like a man? Anybody else? A warrior. Yeah, with a sword. Sam, what do you think? Yeah, good.
The angel of Adonai said to him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? Behold, I came as an adversary because your way before me is a reckless one. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away from me, by now I would have killed you indeed, but let her live." Balaam said to the angel of Adonai, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if this is displeasing in your eyes, I will go back home. The angel of Adonai said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went with Balak's princes. When Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to greet him at the Moabite city on the border of Arnon, the frontier of the territory. Balak said to Balaam, didn't I send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really unable to reward you? Look, I have come to you now. Balaam said to Balak, can I just say anything? I must speak only the message which God put into my mouth.
Okay. So let's move to 23, chapter 23, and verse 5. Anybody? Hmm? 5 through 8.
Adonai put a message into Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak and speak this. Balaam went back to him. Behold, he was standing beside his offering with all the princes of Moab. Then he uttered his oracle and said, from Aram, Balak brought me, Moab's king from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse one whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce one whom Adonai has not denounced?
Mm. So this parsha is named for the king of Moab who hired Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam and Balak are just two more in the long line of men who have thought that Israel can be cursed. What we learn in this scripture portion is that Israel is Jehovah's chosen. And the machinations of men will not get in the way of his purpose for her. By the way, Balak means destroy. So much for that, Balak. One would think that those who read and study scripture could easily see this and recognize the futility of separating Israel from the promises and blessings of Jehovah. And yet, the centuries since Messiah walked on the earth have been filled with theologies that seek to explain away what this portion affirms, that Israel is the focal point of Jehovah's blessings towards man. Every day, in countless synagogues and homes, the morning prayers are preceded with the song called Matovu. The first line from this beautiful song first came out of the mouth of a pagan wizard, but they were the words that the Holy One, blessed is he, put there. Even the intended curses of man bless Israel. How good are your tents, O Jacob, your tabernacles, Israel. And in your great compassion, I will come into your house, and there I will bow. There I will fear your holiness. As believers in Messiah, we are of the people should understand the significance of the blessing that Jehovah pronounced upon the physical descendants of Jacob. Yet, it seems that throughout our history, there has been a persistent drive to curse those whom Jehovah has made everlasting promises. When people who claim to know the Jewish Messiah seek to remove themselves from under the tents of Jacob, they will find out someday that there are no blessings outside those tents and those dwellings. Our only hope lies only within that camp of Israel. And the only way to find your way into the camp is in the Jewish Messiah, because he is Messiah and Savior. For the nations will never erase the fact that he is the Jewish Messiah. He's not German, he's not Polish, not Chinese, not American, not San Juan Spanish. He's Jewish, born among the children of Israel. Because he is Messiah and Savior for the nations, they will never erase the fact that he is the Jewish Messiah. If you hope to sit at his table in the world to come, get used to the idea that you will be part of an Israelite family. Yoo-hoo. A serious warning is leveled even at those who claim that they know Yehovah Elohim. When we read the exchange between Balak and Balaam, "Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How will I curse whom Yehovah has not cursed? And how will I denounce whom Yehovah has not denounced?" Which we just read. Even the pagan wizard Balaam knows enough about the truth to understand that to oppose Israel is to oppose the Almighty. Some so-called theologians will have to answer for their theologies and pronouncements against Israel someday. Our own nation will have to answer someday for the support of those who negate or steal the inheritance of the descendants of Jacob. No matter what political party, no matter what religion, denouncing Israel is the most serious thing a nation can do. Add America to that growing list of countries that have made that serious error. Those who follow Yehovah Elohim should be very alarmed at some of the policies of America towards Israel in the quest for Middle East peace. We are on very thin ice. If there is one thing sure about on earth, it is this. Jerusalem is the capital of the descendants of Jacob, the place of the throne of David. Giving it away to terrorists is not only stupid in human terms, in biblical terms, it's fatal. Even though we, our current president in his past term, moved the United States Capitol to Jerusalem, which is a great step, the embassy. It's a great step, but there's still policies and people in our government who hate Israel and want to see their demise. No American president, no Palestinian terrorist, no European prime minister can oppose Yehovah in this. And they have been warned not to try. If America opposes Israel, you don't want to be an American. As well, some think that faith in Jesus ensures them of an inheritance, and at the same time deny Jehovah's given inheritance of the physical descendants of Jacob. They must think that Yehovah has a different standard for his promises. He does not. Yehovah is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. As he said, and he will not do so? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. Yehovah, his Yehovah, is with him, and the shout of the king is among them. 23:19-21. Loved ones, that shout of the king is the shout of King Messiah. If men come against his beloved, the shout is a shout of war. Notice that in these verses, the declaration that Yehovah had seen no iniquity in Jacob or wickedness in Israel. Isn't that odd? As we have seen over the past few weeks and years, the generation that died in the wilderness certainly did not act faithfully. And now their children are also complaining and acting faithlessly. We will see in the next week's Parsha that these same Israelites in camp now are. Nowhere Balaam looks down at them, will engage in open sin in a disgustingly pagan way. And yet Balaam is unable to speak against them. So much for the false charge of some other countries, or centuries rather, when they are disdainfully called descendants of Jacob, Christ killers, and claim superiority over the Jews, because, in their words, we accepted Messiah, whereas the Jews rejected the Messiah. That's what we face every day. And that's what the children of Israel has faced for 2,000 years. An excuse, a tool for the enemy. Such ones may find that Messiah they accepted is not the Messiah at all if he is not the defender of the physical descendants of Jacob. Instead, those who claim to love Messiah should stand beside the descendants of Jacob, first and foremost because Jehovah is their shield and defender. Next, because we have a vested interest. It is our family that we are standing with. It is our family, our people that we stand with. Loved ones, there is no family of Jehovah outside of Israel, for we have been grafted into her, not the other way around. The root supports the branches. Without the root, there are no branches. We who claim to know Jehovah Eloha Yeshua should never claim a greater revelation than that revelation discounts the very special place that Jehovah has given to the physical descendants of Jacob. The utterance of him who hears the words of Jehovah, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. Like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by Jehovah, like cedars beside the waters. Numbers 24, 4 through 6. We should cringe when we hear people who say that they follow the Jewish Messiah and yet discount any commentary that is Jewish unless it's messianic. Maybe some people have not read Romans. Maybe they need to put aside their own arrogance and read the scriptures. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of Jehovah. For what, if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of Jehovah without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let Jehovah be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Romans 3, 1 through 4. If you ever had the occasion to hear someone say something akin to, Jews just don't understand the scriptures, you heard what this passage is speaking about. The oracles of Jehovah are not entrusted to some man-made entity called the church. They are entrusted to the Jew. When we forget that we are liars and our theology is arrogant, do we who know Messiah see the scriptures unveiled? Yes, indeed. But if we, in the process of discerning those same scriptures, arrogantly put down the very ones to whom these scriptures were entrusted, we are not seeing them unveiled at all. This should be a matter of utmost concern. I, for one, would rather read the comments of an ancient rabbi whose reverence for the scriptures is unparalleled in this age than the comments of a modern commentator who is confused as to who was grafted into whom. Surely we would always be like the Bereans, who tested what was said against the scriptures. But to discount something because it wasn't from a messianic Jew is as foolish as listening to Christian commentators who discount Jehovah's special purpose for Israel. Boasting is a dangerous thing. Here is a paraphrase of what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of Jehovah, not of works, and not by your supposed creeds, lest anyone can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for the purpose of obedience, seen in good works, which Jehovah has prepared beforehand that we do them. Because that fact, you who were once considered Gentiles, even though you may not be accepted as a family member by some of our Jewish brethren. Before you repented, you were without Messiah. Remember that at that time, you were outside the family of Israel. You were completely removed from the covenants of promise. You had no hope at all and were completely without Jehovah because you were not part of his family, Israel. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who were kept away from him because you had no family ties, have been brought right up to the place where his name will always be. You have been brought up to his presence, all because of the blood of Messiah Yeshua. For he himself is our peace, who has made a single family and has symbolically broken down that man-made wall in the temple that kept Gentiles out of his presence. That wall that in effect said that Gentiles could never be part of his family. By his own work, he has negated what kept Gentiles from being part of the family of Israel, namely, the man-made stipulations that kept them out. By that work, he has joined Gentiles into the family of Jacob. And now, as it made right, through Messiah's death, all can be reconciled to Jehovah. And he came and preached peace to you who were previously kept out of the presence of Jehovah, and as well to those who already had access to him. Through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, because of all that is true, you need to remember that you are no longer strangers and foreigners, no longer a part of a different family, but you are brothers and sisters within the descendants of Jacob, and you are now members of Jehovah's house, having been built on the foundation of those who taught repentance with Yeshua the Messiah himself being the capstone. This house, this family, is being fitted together and is growing into a holy temple in Jehovah, a dwelling place of Jehovah. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 22. I paraphrase a little bit. But remember, blood is thicker than water. Family always defends family. Although you may be Gentile, because of a Jew, you are now part of the family. If you are Jewish, welcome your Gentile brothers and sisters as full members of the family, as they too are descendants of Jacob. Matovu. Come. Let us rest in these tents. Let us eat together. Let us pray together. Let us sing together. Let us worship together. Not as participants of a new religion, but as members of the family to whom Jehovah, blessed is he, gave his blessings through the lips of the pagan Balaam as he looked down at us encamped in the plains of Moab. This is Jehovah's will for us. But there may be some of us who question, what is God's will for my life? 1 Thessalonians 5:16, always be joyful, pray regularly, in everything give thanks, for this is what Jehovah wants from you who were not united with Messiah Yeshua. That's a complete Jewish version. TLV, rejoice always, pray constantly, in everything give thanks, for this is Jehovah's will for you in Messiah Yeshua. Romans 12:2. In other words, do not let yourself be conformed to the standards of this world. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds. How do you renew your minds? Exactly. So that you will know what God wants and will agree that he wants what he wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does God's will remain forever. Hallelujah. The end. So this morning, jokingly, somebody said, are you doing the thing today? I said, what's the thing? And that person said, make it short. I said, how long? 15 minutes. So I'm not going to be able to do that. Hallelujah. Let's, you guys.